Anyway, no, just it's not that bad, but for some people, it's a little freaky. All right, I think we covered everything. All right, today I want to cover the subject of Yeshua and Passover. Yeshua and Passover. Now, we take it for granted that Yeshua is connected to Passover. I mean, we know that, of course, he dies on Passover, he keeps a Passover Seder, and so on like that. But the question is why? In other words, why does everything happen on Passover? I mean, is it purely coincidental or is it intentional? And we've all heard of the connection between the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb that's sacrificed on Passover, at least it was until the temple was destroyed, and then Yeshua also being sacrificed at the same time. And the question is why? We assume a lot of times, because this is the way it's often been taught, is that it's a form of a sin offering. In other words, Yeshua laid down his life at Passover as a sin offering for the people. And whereas it is true he did, it's not connected to Passover because the Passover offering was not a sin offering. It was a different type of an offering, which we'll get to. So there's got to be more of a connection here between Yeshua and Passover. And so to get an understanding of the connection, we want to return to the original Exodus and the original Passover to understand its essential meaning and then to make the connections to Yeshua when he comes. Now, we go all the way back to Abraham. We remember that he was called out of another nation to become a father of a new nation that would bless all the other nations. That's well established. And then in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has a dream where the Lord tells him that his descendants will actually be strangers in another nation, and they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years in this other nation, and that God will eventually execute judgment on this other nation, and will and his the descendants, Abraham's descendants, will go free with great wealth as they enter back into the land that God had given to them. Now, we know initially that Abraham's family, Jacob later, and his family are well received into Egypt when they finally move to Egypt two generations after Abraham. And Joseph, Jacob's son, becomes the prime minister of Egypt and becomes a blessing to the Egyptian empire. And Egypt becomes a blessing to Jacob's and Joseph's family as they welcome the whole family in. And it's actually a picture of the relationship between Israel and the nations, how Israel is to be used by God to bless the nations, and how the nations are to be used by God to welcome Israel and to protect Israel. That's a picture of that. And as God told Abraham, though, that the relationships between the Jews and the Egyptians would go south, and that's exactly what happens. And it's actually a common historical experience between the Jews and the nations that often they are welcomed in initially to a nation, but then relationships turn south, and then the nation turns against the Jewish people, and that's been pretty historical all the way through. Now, the Egyptian king eventually sees that the Jews in his midst are a threat, and so he begins to kill all the children. And of course, we know the story that Moses is saved from that genocide attack, and he grows up ultimately in Pharaoh's house, and later he kills an Egyptian, and then he's exiled into another country. But then God speaks to him in a burning bush, and what happens beginning from the burning bush all the way up to where the Israelites actually move out of Egypt through the Red Sea is God announces a series of intentions as to what he's going to be doing to Israel and to others. And he makes a series of announcements kind of along the way of the plagues. And so we want to look at these announcements because they help us to understand what is the real reason. What was the reason for the Exodus? What was the expectation to be after the Exodus? And then that helps us to link it to Yeshua a little bit later on. So in the burning bush, God reveals himself to Moses, and he says that he sees the people's condition in Egypt, and he is responsive to their cries, and he is aware of their suffering, and he's coming now to rescue them and to bring them into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So that's the first announcement. Then later, God says to Moses that he says, I am the Lord. He says, he says this to Moses and the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will free you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. And I will take you to be my people. This is called the four-part promise of the Exodus, that God makes these four promises to the Jewish people that are then reflected in the Passover Seder that we celebrate today when we take the four glasses of wine and we make the connection to each of these promises that God is going to do. Then Moses confronts Pharaoh, and he says to him, the Lord says to let my people go. And Pharaoh's response is, who's the Lord? Who is the Lord? He doesn't even recognize it. And so then God says to Moses that judgments will be brought on the Egyptians so that the Egyptians will know the Lord. Now, it's not just for the Jews, but it's also so that the Egyptians will know the Lord. Then later, God says to Moses, who then repeats it to Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 9, and let's look at this, Exodus 9, verse 14. This is what he says. He says, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all of the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up, this is Egypt now, for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So now the Lord is speaking to the Egyptians and he's saying, look, he says, I could have wiped you out, but I didn't do it because I want to show you that I am the Lord for you, and all of the earth will ultimately know that I am the Lord. Then he says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, in the beginning of another plague, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that they may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. So in each instance, it's always so that the Lord would be known by all of the peoples. And so then he says that you're going to celebrate and you're going to observe a Seder, a special ceremony every year for all time. And when the children ask the meaning of the Seder, the father's response to the children, as reflected in Exodus chapter 12, verse 27, says this: it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites of Egypt and spared our houses when he struck down the Egyptians. So once again, he's explaining why all of this is happening. And then finally at the Red Sea, as the Israelites are getting ready to go through the sea, in Exodus 14, verse 4, he says this: I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh, and all of his army and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So in other words, the entire Exodus event is to make God known to Israel, to Egypt, and all of the nations. That's what it's all about. It's to make him known. And then to bring this enslaved people, the Jewish people, into the wondrous land where God will rule and provide for his own. That's what it's all about. That's essentially the essence of this whole experience. Now, annually, as we know, people celebrate this and remember, certainly in the biblical period, by offering a lamb to the Lord. And then they would eat of the offering in the biblical period. Now, of course, that's not done any longer because the temple was destroyed and you can't do sacrifices. And so this offering, though, that's given to the Lord every year, the Passover lamb, was known as a well-being offering. It's not a sin offering. How do we know it's not a sin offering? Because it's eaten by the people. When you provide a sin offering, it couldn't be eaten by the people. It's only eaten by the priests. The only offering that's eaten by the people is a well-being offering. And the purpose of the well-being offering was it was a voluntary offering brought by someone who wanted to thank the Lord for providing for them or protecting them and so on. It would be like, for instance, if the terrible tragedy that happened in Japan happened in Israel in the biblical period, those that would have been saved from the tsunami or whatever would have brought an offering to the temple to thank God that they were protected as a family. So the idea is it's a thank offering for God's provision and his protection. Now, we're there to eat it. In the biblical period, this lamb sacrifice was to be eaten in God's presence in Jerusalem. That's the only place that it was eaten. It was part of the offering was given to the Lord. That was the fat of the animal. And then the meat was eaten by the people. It was kind of a shared offering between God and the people. It was a way for the people to kind of have a meal with God. That was the idea behind it. And it's a way of annually remembering why the Jewish people existed and expresses gratitude to God for his deliverance for all time. So, the question that now leaves us with is, why does then Yeshua connect his ministry so closely to Passover? These Passover events. All four Gospels record that Yeshua has a Passover Seder. It's the only holiday in the New Testament that all four Gospels record. In other words, the Gospels record that there's other holidays celebrated, but all four of the Gospels record this Passover. The question is why? It's because it's what inaugurated the dawning of the nation. In other words, what made Israel this nation was the Passover. It was the Exodus. Prior to that, the descendants of Abraham were simply a growing family in a foreign land in Egypt. It was as if the Exodus is Independence Day, right? This is really what it is. They become, for the first time, free to be their own nation before the Lord. But they become God's nation, that he will inhabit this nation and reflect his glory to all the nations of the earth. That's what it's about. But we know that over time, the nation got worn down. At times, it reflected God's glory throughout its history. But over time, it lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. It lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. All right? So that's what happened, but in a little more musical sense. Now, what Yeshua came, he came to renew the nation. He comes and he heals the people. He casts out demons from the people. He renews the nation's vision when he comes. He replicates her history through his own life, and he shows a true and living way. This is the way it is to serve the Lord. And then comes Passover at the end of his ministry. And he ensures its celebration is in Jerusalem, just like it's supposed to be done, in the city of God, where God's presence originally reigned in the original tabernacle, in the temple. And he directs his disciples to prepare a Seder like all the Jews of his time. But then he announces his death. And the question is, why? Why then? Why is this going to happen then? You see, the reason is the nation needed a new start. That was the problem. It was like a computer that needs to be rebooted. We all have been in that situation where we have our computers and we're working on them, and then suddenly they just freeze. And it's like, oh! And so you have to, sometimes you just have to reboot that computer to get it back and started. That's essentially what needed to happen to the nation of Israel. It needed a rebooting, needed a new start. It couldn't be the same old, with some just new good teaching that happened to come along. There had to be a transformation. That's what had to happen. Something had to happen that was so dramatic, like the Exodus, that it was revolutionary. And so he connects himself to the Passover sacrifice. He voluntarily lays down his own life like the voluntary thank offering during the times of the offerings of well-being. And he even then says during the meal that the bread and the drink, the matzah and the drink, the wine that's drunk during Passover, he says, remember me with this when you take it. Just like the eating of the matzah is the way to remember the Exodus, so we eat the matzah at Passover and drink the wine to remember what he is about to do. And so when the nation of Israel begins to slaughter all the lambs on the eve of Passover, and the people are preparing all their own seders, thanking God for the deliverance to make them an independent nation, he dies because the nation originally died and had failed. That's why. And now, yes, it's true. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, are back in the land at the time that Yeshua is there, but they're under bondage again. They're under occupation again. They're worn out and bummed out. They're just, it's not the way it was supposed to be. They needed a new start. Something needed to happen that would reboot them and transform them and make them to what God intended to be in the beginning. So once again, God sends a deliverance to the people of Israel to set the people free. And when Yeshua rises from the dead, the hope of Israel is once again restored. That's what happens. It's the beginning of a transformation. It's the beginning of a new nation. It's a resurrected nation is what happens after Yeshua's resurrection. It's a renewed covenant. It's a second covenant that God makes as he originally promised through the prophet Jeremiah. Because they broke the original covenant, God would need to make a new covenant with the house of Jacob and the house of Israel. And so he does. And this renewed covenant is to empower the people to change the world. Just like the original Exodus was to show God's glory not only to Israel, Egypt, and the nations, but the same was true with the resurrection of Yeshua to transform the nation, to show the whole world who was who. That's what it's all about. And just like in the original Exodus that it was said, so you will know that there is none like me in order that my fame be made known to the world. That's the purpose. You see, it's all about God. The Exodus is all about God, the original Exodus and Yeshua's Exodus. It's all about God. It's what God has done and what he does. And the only issue for us is how do we respond to what God has done? That's how Yeshua is connected to Passover. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, because we understand what Yeshua has done is to revolutionize both the Jewish people and all the nations, like it was in the beginning of Exodus, Lord God, where the goal was to make you known to all the nations of the world by what you've done. So too, through the resurrection of Yeshua, that you would be made known to all the nations of the world, O God. Father, help us to reflect that as we come into this holiday, Lord. Help those of us that need a rebooting, that we will get rebooted, Lord, and that we will surrender ourselves to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Yeshua the Messiah, and that we would be transformed and become a new person in him, Lord. Father, I pray for anybody in this room that's never made that choice, that's never said yes, that's never said, I need this transformation. This is the moment and the time to acknowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah. He came on Passover to set us free, to make us what we were originally called to be, to have our sins wiped away and to become a new people, oh God. And so, Father, I pray for anybody in the room right now that's at that place, they would just acknowledge Yeshua and surrender to them and get ready for this Passover season. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and you are doing in our lives, oh Lord. And we honor you, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me